For this morning, for the opportunity to serve you and to come together with your church, to study your word, we pray that you would grant us understanding and help us, Lord, to respond well to your truth. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this hour, we've been thinking about how we respond to the scripture when we hear it proclaimed. Sometimes our response is just to hearing it be read, or maybe even reading it ourselves or having it come into our minds. But primarily we're thinking about hearing the word when somebody else is talking. And that complicates it a little bit because you can use that person who's talking as one of your excuses not to do what's being said. And there's an appropriate response to the scripture, and there's only one, and that is to do what it says, to obey what the scripture teaches, and that often comes to us through the mouth of another person. James 1:22 is a passage that often comes to mind on this topic. That verse is very, very familiar, and maybe sometimes too familiar, so much so that we don't think about it with the weight maybe that we should. But it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So it's possible for a person to hear the sounds well enough, but to fail to do anything about what he or she has learned. And it's a very common problem, and it's a problem that can affect real believers. It's not just lost people who hear the word that way. And the Bible describes that kind of person who hears the scripture without applying it as being self-deceived. I settled on this topic a few weeks back because I read a book on the subject entitled Expository Listening, a really good book, and it just hit me. I haven't said much about this, and it needs to be said, so I needed an idea for Sunday school, and I thought, man, that's the Lord's timing right there. I'm going to do that. So now we're 3 weeks in, and I've been reflecting on this in much more detail than I did even just reading that book. Now it's different when you're teaching it. And I realize at this point in the process that there is some significant importance here to Christians beyond maybe what I've ever seen or realized before, and how easy it is for Christians to fall into that kind of self-deception where we're sitting under the word week after week and not doing anything with it. And it would be all too easy to do that, to fall into that routine, and then to stay there for the rest of your life as a genuine believer. There's a warning to Timothy about false teachers in 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. Paul says this to Timothy. Now, he's talking about false teachers who are lost people, but just consider how this little statement ends. In reference to the false teachers, he says, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses." Here it is. "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now that's a frightening concept. To think that a person could be always learning and yet never getting it, it's pretty scary. And yet we've all known people who seem to be long-term addicts of this kind of self-deception. Regular in attendance, listening to sermons most weeks, seeming to like what they hear, maybe talking a lot about what is being said, maybe talking about it in a very positive way. And yet, over time, you start to scratch your head and you go, why does that person never seem to improve? Why does nothing ever change in this family's life or attitude? And over time, you might start to see that person I've begun to wonder about is not at all open to any suggestions. Our friendship depends on me never challenging that person. And as soon as I challenge that person, suddenly God calls them away. It's pretty common. And one of the things that hits me so powerfully as I continue to reflect on this subject is that years of happy listening without personal growth is a very, very bad thing. And it's very common. I've ministered to hundreds of people that I would suspect that about over the last 20 years. Listening and listening and listening and never growing. It frightens me. And it's a danger that every Christian faces. You could come to church every week and listen and enjoy what you hear and talk theology with the best of them and live a very moral life and never do what the Bible says. In our first week on the subject, we thought about what happened in Ezekiel 30 when God warned Ezekiel that the people that were listening to him would be exactly like that. They would do all of those things. They were going to come before him as the Lord's people. They were going to say, come and let us hear what the word is which comes forth from the Lord. They were talking it up with each other. They came and they enjoyed it. And God said, but they will enjoy it like someone listening to a skilled musician. Doesn't mean anything beyond that moment of pleasure. And so this is a danger that we have to guard against. It's a danger not easily guarded against. So we did that the first week. Then last week we talked about the listener's role as a partner in the preaching or the teaching of the word. If every person who comes to hear the word has personal responsibility, we need to be praying for the preaching or the Sunday school teaching before it happens. We need to prepare ourselves ahead of time so that we will be ready to receive the word. We need to receive the word when it's being proclaimed. And then we need to follow through by applying the scripture to our lives in long-term obedience. Those are our responsibilities, every one of us, every time we hear the word proclaimed. And it's that last part that's the hard part. And it's that last part that if it's missing, none of it counts. You have to follow through and apply the word. And if that part isn't there, then we're deluding ourselves. So this morning, we're going to be thinking about how to follow through on the truth from God that we hear whenever the word is being proclaimed faithfully, anyway. How do you implement this in life? What does it look like if you're a doer of the word? And what does it look like if you're not? You know, it's easy to say, do that, and to say, I'm doing that. I showed up. I liked it. I listened. I can talk theology. But if those things are excluded, then what does it look like if you do what the word says? We need some specific benchmarks by which we can test ourselves, and we need some specific goals that will help us avoid going into that ditch that so many have fallen into. And we find some of those specific benchmarks and goals in a, surprisingly enough, in a passage where a preacher is encouraged to be faithful. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is one of the classic passages in Scripture on faithfulness in preaching. It is written by a preacher, it is written to a preacher, and it is written about this young preacher being faithful to the task of preaching. But the text also gives us some significant insight into the responsibility that we have whenever we're listening. Because if faithful preaching involves certain things, then it makes sense that faithful listening would somehow involve those same things, right? Well, that's the premise. Hang in here with me. And we're going to think about faithful listening based on this passage, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Paul is the human author writing to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So Paul is exhorting Timothy to be diligent and faithful in preaching, and he's warning him that the environment in which he's going to have to fulfill his calling is not always going to be easy. It's not even always going to be pleasant, and he has to be faithful. And in light of the challenges that come to every pastor, Timothy is warned to be ready. As he seeks to proclaim the truth faithfully, there are some particular things that he has to be doing. Now, the assumption is that his calling is to proclaim the truth, and that's in this commission. Preach the word, not your opinion, not your preferences, not what the modern listener wants to hear. Preach the word. So we're going to start with that foundation. I'm not going to harp on that point. I want to get to some of these other things. Let's start with that, though. We're talking about the scripture being proclaimed and not something else being proclaimed. And if Timothy is to be faithful in preaching the word, then certain things have got to be a part of this preaching. And so this warning and encouragement given to Timothy also gives us our benchmarks and goals for faithful listening. First, let's note some features that have to be present in faithful preaching of the word. They all show up in verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, there are three things listed in that verse that sort of stand apart from the other statements encouraging Timothy to be faithful. Sound preaching always includes reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. That's what Timothy's being told to do in season and out of season. That's what he's been told, being told to do with great patience and instruction. As he preaches the word, he has to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It always includes those things, and it always includes those things over the long term. We're not talking about once and you're done. In season and out of season, a lot of arguing about what those seasons mean. I like what MacArthur says. It means all the time, because if it isn't in, it's out, and if it isn't out, it's in. But the other thing that it means is that time is going by. Somehow you're moved from whatever in season was to whatever out of season is, and then back to in season. Time is going by, and as time goes by, Timothy has to be faithful to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He's also told that he's going to need great patience in giving instruction. So he's not going to just say it once and be done. Move on to the fun stuff. There'll be some significant challenges to the man's patience if he's going to fulfill his calling. And so, again, we get the idea that this is going on for a long time. It's the consistent nature of things. And so these three features of faithful preaching are not occasional features, and they're not one-time features, but they're the very character of faithfully preaching the word. There's always reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Now, there's also a specific warning to Timothy in this text. He's warned that in time, people will not be willing to endure that kind of preaching. They won't be willing to endure sound doctrine. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Now, why would anybody do that? And you got to understand, Paul is warning Timothy about people who are still around. He's not saying people will not put up with sound doctrine and they'll go away and not be in your church anymore. What he's saying is that people will not endure sound doctrine and they will stay and insist on having it their way. You don't have to warn him about this if they leave and don't come back. These are the people in the room that he's talking about. Now, why would they do that? If they don't like it and they don't want to live it and they don't want to obey it, why don't they just go away? They keep coming back. They want to be a part of the group. They see themselves as a part of the group. but they want to control what is being said. Now, the reason people reach a point at which they will no longer endure sound doctrine is because of these three features of all faithful preaching. This is why they insist on getting something else. Some people do go away, but some people stay and insist on having this thing change. And what they want to be rid of is reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Now, the word reproof means to expose or to convict. To reprove something is to bring it to light for what it is, and so that brings conviction. The word rebuke indicates a more personal confrontation regarding the thing that is exposed. To rebuke is to say, you are wrong and you need to change. And then to exhort means to encourage someone to do better. Now, exhortation can be a follow-up to rebuke and reproof, or it can stand on its own. It could be, now that we know you're wrong, here's how you can do better. But it can also be, here's a standard, and we all ought to go there, shouldn't we? So let's go there. Both of those are exhortation. Doesn't have to include a rebuke, but it often does include an explicit rebuke. Now, you would think that last one would be kind of easy, but even a positive exhortation requires us to face our weaknesses and to seek to do better. There's some change involved there. And so these are the things that are being rejected when a person refuses to hear the word and to do it. But they will not endure. They won't endure sound doctrine because they don't want their sins brought to light. They don't want to be told that they're wrong, and they don't want to be told that they have to change, even if the change is positive. Those are the three things here. So when people refuse to hear the word and do it, it's because they prefer to hide their sin. They don't want to be rebuked. We've got to avoid the personal confrontation of that, the nuisance of that, and we don't even want to be told to change. The old joke, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, change? We don't want to change. We're not going to change anything. Don't tell us we're wrong. We don't need to change. We're perfect. Well, reacting against these features of sound teaching, those who will not hear and do the word take action of a very different kind. They take the action that they hope will keep those things from happening anymore. So verse 3 and verse 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now think of the actions being taken here by the people who will not hear and do the word. They seek to control the teacher. They're going to heap up for themselves, and that's the literal rendering in the Greek, accumulate. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. We'll decide what kind of things are said to us. We'll be the benchmark there. And because they will not endure one kind of teaching, they heap up teachers who will give them another kind of teaching. And there's a motive behind that action. The motive is that we're going to control the content. It's not the personality involved. Well, that might be a nice external excuse, but it's the content. What they insist on is content that never challenges them to change anything in those three ways we just talked about. Now, this sounds familiar, right? You know, you get that stuff in the mail about the new church in your neighborhood, and you know, it's short, positive, uplifting sermons. They always say that. Because that's what the ear ticklers have to give to the people who insist on heaping up that kind of teacher. 100% positive content. That's the demand. Nothing to challenge my life. No bringing any sins to light. Now, you can talk about sins outside the church. That's okay, because we like to sound tough. Just don't talk about our sins. No, none of that. Nobody ever needs to tell anybody in this room that they're wrong. We insist on that. Who are you to say that someone else is wrong? And don't really even meddle in the positive things because we don't want to change. Now, in doing all of this, people are making a definite decision regarding the truth. They're turning away from the truth. And it says explicitly, they turn aside to myths. Fairy tales are fine, just don't give us that truth. Fairy tales are comfortable. They end with an everyone lived happily ever after. Nobody ever has to be challenged with anything. So you can tell all sorts of wild stories about what God wants you to have in terms of riches and wealth and comfort and health. And you can tell all sorts of fairy tales about how good the listeners are. That's okay. But you can't tell anybody they have to obey the scripture. Now, these are the characteristics of a person who does not receive the word, and from that we can discern what is necessary to be people who do receive the word, or to avoid falling into that trap of becoming people who don't. We need to be willing to hear the word in such a way that we have what's in our hearts brought to light. We're willing to have what's in our hearts brought to light. That's an attitude we need to show up with. That's part of doing the word. It starts before you ever get here. It's okay if you catch me in something because I know I'm not perfect. I'm going to come ready for that. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be willing to have your sin announced on, published on the internet. It doesn't even mean that we're going to announce it at 11 o'clock. What it means is that you have to be willing to have it brought to light in your heart. That's the first sticking point, isn't it? That's where the people who demand ear ticklers are drawing the line. Don't bring it to light, even if I'm the only one who knows. You can't even say that, because that makes me uncomfortable. And so if we're going to be the kind of people who receive the word, that's where the battle is in our hearts. Are we going to hear that? Are we willing to have our sins brought to light by the scripture? And it may end with us, but we have to deal with it now because we've been caught by the word. We need to be that kind of people. If we're going to hear it and do it, we've got to be willing for the truth to challenge us at the very core of our being, in the secret places of our affections, for the scripture to reveal at least to us, sometimes beyond that, but at least that, to bring to light the things that we need to change, to measure our hearts by the standard of righteousness laid down in the scripture. That's what doing the word looks like. It's a tender heart. It's a willingness to be challenged. We have to be willing to receive rebuke. Now, this goes beyond that secret place of your heart. A rebuke usually involves somebody saying something. It may be that the scripture rebukes you and nobody knows it happened. That does happen a lot, but it can also go beyond that. And sometimes it is somebody getting in your face in love and saying, "Brother, you can't do that. What are you thinking?" It may be showing you from the scripture how they know you're wrong and you need to change. And we have to be willing to receive that from the pulpit, from the neighbor. We have to be willing to hear it, to consider it. Just because somebody tells you you're wrong doesn't mean you're wrong, but you have to be willing to consider it and measure yourself by the word. Compare to scripture. Yeah, okay, he's got me. Gonna have to repent. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool." So it's a characteristic of the wise that the wise receive rebuke. Unpleasant as that sounds, people who have understanding are ready to take it because they know it's for their own good, and they already know they're not perfect. They wouldn't be wise if they didn't know that. People with understanding appreciate being corrected because they can see beyond that initial discomfort. Now, we'll make some allowance here for blowing up or blustering or poking your bottom lip out and then becoming wise. We have some grace here. It's in our name on purpose. If you blow up or you bluster or you pooch your lip out and then you receive rebuke, okay, we'll count that. You know, some of us have got a fuse. You know, you got a 30-second fuse. You got a 24-hour fuse. Maybe a one-hour fuse. And then you become wise and go, okay, you got me. Some of us receive rebuke on the installment plan, right? Well, okay, I'm wrong on this. Well, yeah, okay, I'm wrong on this too. Next day, you're okay, you got me, I'm wrong. You just kind of ease into it. We'll make allowances for that. We've got grace. Maybe you're one of those works in progress, blending this curious combination of stubbornness and wisdom. Okay, that's fine. The fact remains that those who have some measure of understanding will ultimately receive rebuke. And those who do not ever receive rebuke are not wise. They're not doing what they hear. We have to be willing to have things brought to light. We even have to be willing to be confronted with a rebuke. Now, you would think the third one of these would be easy, or maybe you wouldn't, but many people would. The exhortation. That sounds so positive, doesn't it? Come on, brother, exhort me. I'm ready. I need a little exhorting today. Kind of a hard morning so far. Come on, bring it at me. You have to receive exhortation. And God exhorts us in many positive things, and they're not easy. Here's one to think about. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Now, the weeping part doesn't sound like any fun. Maybe you're not one of those people who likes to weep. So we'll just recognize that that's challenging and set that aside for a moment. We're not making light of it. It's just not the point right now. That's hard. But the other half's hard too. The other half of the verse, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, what could be more positive than that? I mean, we like to rejoice, right? That sounds easy. It has to be from the heart, though. You can't be pretending. But who doesn't want to rejoice? How could that be hard? Why wouldn't anyone want to be exhorted in that way? Well, there are situations in life that come up. Now, what if the person who is rejoicing, that you're supposed to rejoice with, is rejoicing over something that you have been praying for years and cannot have? You're supposed to rejoice with that person. Can you do that from the heart? What if the person is rejoicing in a promotion that you were in line for and expected to get, and that person got it instead, and now you're supposed to rejoice? Is that hard? What if they're rejoicing in a new car and your old car is in the shop again? Or what if they're rejoicing in a vacation that you will never be able to afford, or some other possession that you can't buy? And those are the easy ones. The jobs and the possessions, those are easy compared to what could be. What if somebody's rejoicing in great health and you don't have it? Or they're rejoicing in a great wife or a great husband and you have a problem in that area? Or maybe you don't even have a wife or a husband. You've longed for one for years. What if it's the ability to bear children and you can't? What if it's the accomplishment of someone's godly child that everybody's rejoicing in, and your child is in open rebellion against the Lord and breaking your heart? Can you rejoice? with those who rejoice. You see how hard this is? Do you see the danger? This is why Christians pull back and won't hear and do. Obeying the scripture is not easy stuff. The only way you'll do it is if you run to the Lord Jesus as your help. It's hard. Even the exhortation part is hard. The seemingly easy stuff is the hardest stuff of all. The positive commands. It's much easier to avoid stealing than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice some days. And so the temptation is to pull back from the truth and to say, well, I was there, I heard it, I recognized it, I liked it, I'm going to just kind of stay the way I am. So these three fundamental characteristics of faithful preaching give us three very good ways to test ourselves to see whether we're actually doing the word. They give us our benchmarks. Okay, this is where I am. And they give us our goals. If we want to avoid the trap of becoming forgetful hearers, we need to brace ourselves for these three characteristics of faithful teaching and preaching. You want to come ready. We come to hear the word. We need to be looking specifically for things in our own hearts that need to be brought to light. We need to come expecting that. Expecting to find something ugly in there that needs to be dealt with. We should look and we should ask God to show us. That's a goal for our listening. We can also come expecting to hear rebuke. To be rebuked by the truth itself in the proclamation of the word. To hear a standard of scripture proclaimed and hear, I am wrong in that proclamation. I'm caught. We need to brace ourselves. We need to be ready for that. We need to welcome that. We need to come determined that we're going to welcome that because it's going to happen. We can show up to hear the scripture proclaimed, already having determined in our hearts that we're going to rise to the challenge when it comes. With God's help, we're going to do it. And those opportunities come to anyone who sits under the truth, and we need to be ready. That's a goal. And then we need to come ready to be exhorted. Maybe that's the hardest one some days. We need to come looking for those positive things that we can change in order to be more faithful to the truth that God has given us. And that's a goal you never outgrow. I mean, none of these you ever outgrow, but especially the goal of growth. You can always do better. You're always going to have to change. Eager to be more faithful than you've already been in obeying the scripture. You're never going to outgrow that. So we can do all of these things over the long haul, embracing not just the positive commands of scripture, but the negative ones as well, interacting with the word, adjusting our lives, and always remembering that the only way we're going to do this is if we run to the Lord, if we're looking to Him as the one who's going to help us change. We have to set our minds that we're going to be doers of the word. Our character has to be the opposite of the people in this passage, the people that Timothy's being warned about. So our demands have to be the opposite of their demands. They were demanding teachers that talked about the myths they wanted to hear. We can be faithful to insist that preaching and teaching be true to Scripture. Instead of making our desires the benchmark for what is acceptable preaching, we make the Scripture the benchmark in our minds. What is acceptable and what is acceptable in our minds are two different things, so that's what we're talking about, is our minds. We're going to make that the benchmark in how we think about the proclamation of the truth. We can make an intentional effort to turn aside from myths and turn to the truth. That's the opposite of what these people are doing. That's what we need to do, right? Now, turning aside from myths is a long process if you grew up among the myths. If you grew up in some religious tradition that doesn't quite come from the scripture, which most of the adults in this room did, a lot of you younger folks, younger adults even, have been blessed with not having to endure much of that. But if you grew up in any church tradition that had a lot of tradition that didn't come from Scripture and a lot of practices that didn't come from Scripture, it actually takes a long time to dismantle that baggage. And if you're in that process, that's okay. You know, God knew when to call you out of that and open your mind to certain details of the Scripture. And as He opens your mind to the next one, though, you have to respond and turn aside from that myth and turn to the truth. A friend of mine who's a pastor told me one time that when he was in seminary, there was a period of time in the early part of his seminary education that he felt like he was coming home to his wife every day and saying, "Honey, guess what else we were wrong about?" And when he told that story, I thought, you know, I thought this guy was okay, and I think he is okay, because you have to be willing to turn away from those myths. So if God shows you something in the Scripture, and the way it works is you just realize what I'm seeing here does not seem to mesh with what I heard all my life, or with what I assumed, or with what I just kind of took because people around me were doing it. And, you know, dig a little to make sure you're understanding the Scripture properly. But when you are, jettison the other thing. That's how you turn aside from a myth. I don't believe that anymore. That was wrong. Guess what else we were wrong about? That's what doing the Word looks like. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 sums up our responsibility very succinctly. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I'll stop with that verse. That's a good summary. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We've got a few minutes for discussion. Any comments or questions on what we've done this morning? You look like you want to talk.
Well, yeah, and I'm thinking, and I just don't want to divert from your lesson, but our responsibility in listening, you know, and acting upon the word being proclaimed makes me think, too, should we not also, as evangelical as a whole, have that responsibility to demand solid biblical preaching? Because I just think so many times we focus on what, you know, a lost world is doing, basically acting like lost people are going to act, and focusing on that and not paying attention to what's being proclaimed under the name of evangelical, you know, Christianity, and there's so much of it just gone awry. And I feel like there's times the church doesn't address that the way it should. We should be holding to a higher standard of preaching. And that's, I guess, why you saw that look on my face. Yeah. Trying to ponder
I saw
through,
the wheels turning.
Trying to ponder through that little smoke coming out, probably. But do you get what I'm saying? It's you know, we do have that responsibility, and I agree with it totally. But then I feel the church doesn't, a lot of times, demand solid biblical teaching the way they should.
Well, you know, it's a ticklish thing when you get beyond the local assembly in which you meet.
Sure.
And where you're committed, because you have no control over anything beyond that. Now, the Lord is the Lord of this church, but within this church, under His lordship, we have a way for anybody in the church to question anything and to demand an answer. You know, there is no hierarchy in our church. And so there's a way that God designed for us to have accountability that goes both ways. Scripture gives clear instruction on how to discipline an elder, to remove him from his position or even from the church, and how to do that with any other person in the church. And the key is there's not really any difference there. You have to have two witnesses. You don't have just one because he's a leader. It's the same. There are these things that you can do, and you can control that as the Lord grants his blessing and everybody plays fair. It works great. Beyond the local assembly, though, you don't have any of that, which is one of the reasons we're not in a denomination. You cannot control that. I used to be in a denomination that had Bill Clinton, Billy Graham, Rick Warren, and Al Mohler. And Al Gore? No, I didn't even know about him. And Jimmy Carter quit right about that same time. He used to be in it. And you're talking about, these are like the points of a star. These people are so far apart, and they're in this one denomination, and it's just one example. And every other group has the same issues. And it's because you can't control that. And so we can demand it in terms of the way we talk with our friends, in terms of the books we buy. But we have no ability to keep that other person accountable outside of the local church. Paul faced this in Philippians. Let me see if I can find what I want to read. Yeah, Philippians 1:15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So Paul's got these people who are beyond his control, who are doing these wacky, manipulative things in the name of Christ. And what does he say? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Now that was a very different attitude from what he exercised in a church where he had some control, because God designed it to work within the local body. And so when he was in Corinth, he had a connection to Corinth, he said, when I come, you better be ready, because I'm going to challenge sin. When he wrote to Philippi, same here, just right down the page. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to think the same thing in the Lord. Quit bickering. And true yoke fellow, you help them get it figured out. We need to get moving here. So very different attitude when it's a church as to the whole culture as a whole, the broad culture as a whole. You don't have the power to control that, and you can drive yourself insane trying to. And so don't buy bad books. Don't invite bad speakers. Don't go to bad conferences. You do have some measure. But the other half of this thing, the bigger part of this thing, is that people are heaping up teachers just like God said they would. They're heaping up ear ticklers. And that's what you're seeing, and you can't stop it. God said it would happen that way. So, where you do have some control, exercise that control. But where you don't, do like Paul and say, the Lord can handle this, and I'll just rejoice. Ed?
Just a quick follow on what Jeremy was saying. I think what we run into oftentimes when you raise issues of truth based on the scriptures, that you're neutralized, or the attempt is to neutralize you in the name of evangelism. A very quick summary. A pastor of a very, very large church in Jackson, Mississippi, where we lived at the time, had a radio spot that ran lunchtime, and that's the only time I've listened to radio at lunch. And it went like this. Big choir in the background, 10,000 voices, where it was. Said, God's creation and you, my friend, are not yet finished as God's creation. You must complete your creation. We invite you to come to X Baptist Church. and where you can learn about God. And I just flipped it off and had some comment, and every time I do it, I finally said, okay, I can't stand this. I wrote him a letter and showed it to my pastor and confronted him with this, and he wrote me a letter back. And he didn't say anything about the scripture being right or wrong. He says, but Ed, boy, we're trying to win the lost. Don't argue about finer points like that. And so the people in the point of jury, the leaders,
yeah,
have such influence. If you say anything, you just
that's disgusting. Right. That's right. And the other big excuse to navigate around having to deal with that point of truth is unity. That's the other favorite place to camp out. I read a story about a Brit. You know, they use different words sometimes, even though it's supposed to still be English. But this guy said, if you have to pick between heresy and schism — schism is a word you don't hear much on this side of the water — if you have to pick between heresy and schism, this guy actually said, pick heresy. Unity was his idol. We can't have anybody against us. We can't have a split. I'm like, man, if we're splitting off wolves, let them go. But unity and evangelism, those are excuses designed to avoid that issue that you brought up. And you may experience some of that. We have to make the truth the issue. Any other comments before we wrap it up?
I think the difficulty between balancing, checking ourselves as well as being discerning and receiving teaching, because you do have to balance, you have to examine the teaching that you hear and make sure that it is from Scripture. And you also have to check yourself against it, make sure that you are acting on it.
Yeah.
And the only way really to accomplish that is to start from Scripture and compare everything. Compare yourself, compare the teaching against Scripture and say, does this hold up?
That's exactly
right. Because otherwise you're going to take away the preferences.
That's exactly right. It's part of what we talked about last week with the challenges. There's some guy talking, and that guy's been wrong before. And so the temptation is to use that person as your excuse not to listen, but it's not simple because, he could be wrong. Or it could be the truth that he's saying. And so you do have to know the Scripture, love the Scripture, and then as stuff comes up, you have to check it by the Scripture. We'll talk a little bit about that next week, a little bit about discerning, because that's got to be part of the package. You can't do the Word unless you discern what it is that the Bible is telling you to obey. So, good comment. Anyone else? Kept thinking I saw a hand back there, but it's Allison. She's charismatic this morning. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would hear it and do it. I pray that we would be tested by it, that you would bring to light where we're holding back, that you would rebuke us, and that you'd encourage us to do better. And Lord, be glorified in us as we look to the Lord and gain our help in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.